The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we are in the consideration of. All right, the usual preparation. By now you should be in fellowship, but if you're not, get yourself in fellowship. It's a very easy process, illustrated by the use of 1 John 1:9. Mental attitude sins put us out of fellowship. Rebound puts us back in fellowship. It's your responsibility to be here and to be in fellowship. A characteristic of being in fellowship is concentration on the subject matter. I know it's easy for anybody to be distracted by any number of things, but it is a process of self-discipline and concentration under the filling of the Spirit. Also, while we're teaching, please do not talk to others. It's disruptive to those around. And if you have a cell phone, leave it in your car. Shut it off, whatever, so that it doesn't go off in the middle of class and is a distraction. Appreciate it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the factors involved in our ability to continue to forge forward in this final time. Thank you for this assembly. Bless our understanding and appreciation according to our spiritual frame of reference of the things presented today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's reread the verses, noting at this time and giving us more information as to why John wrote this letter. And why he didn't. Why his motivations come out here in the letter. John, an apostle, was responsible for the spiritual well-being of this circle of believers. Probably in Asia Minor, because that's where we end up with the book of Revelation and the seven churches of Asia Minor. Verse 18. He addresses them as children. It is not derogatory in any way. These believers, a lot of them at least, had been believers and under the truth for a considerable amount of time. He didn't write them because they didn't know things. He wrote them to reassure and encourage them in the face of the opposition. Because in the world, you will have opposition. Opposition comes against what you believe, what you have been taught. And so it comes from other unscrupulous individuals who either never accepted it or accepted it and walked away from it. That seems to be the thrust of verse 19. That some of these people were people that were a part of these assemblies and they went awry. Children, it is the last hour. To be taken figuratively, metaphorically, for the last days and so forth. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Intensification of the angelic conflict means a proliferation, among other things, of false teachers of all stripes, kinds, from all sources, even arising out of bona fide assemblies. They went out from us, see? They were not unbelievers as such, the ones he's referring to. So we'll take Antichrist in a broader context, not just of a unbeliever, but of believers even, who turn against these teachings. In the early apostolic era, they said there was a big amount of Christological controversy. And believers were scrambling, trying to establish the true doctrines related to the person of Christ, his deity and his humanity brought together in this union. And a lot of weirdness and things went off base on this. Those denying true humanity, those denying deity, or whatever kind of combinations of things. Having straight the nature of the person of Christ is critical. All you have to know about Christ to be saved is he died for your sins and you believe in him. But in order to be adjusted to a believer, you have to know everything about his pre-incarnate state, his time on earth, the birth, all of it. He didn't become God. This nonsense. And I understand why, I don't justify false ideas. I understand what this great mystery involves in trying to wrap your head around it. But the scripture is clear enough, if you search it and look at things carefully, you can figure out the true nature of Christ and not wind up with an anti-Christ doctrine. Anti being instead of, in place of. That's how it's listed in the Greek lexicon. In place of, instead of. As Paul called it, another Jesus, of which there is not another Jesus. It's just a figment of people's imaginations. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be demonstrated that they were not all of us. See, that verse is redundant. There's redundancy built into that verse. The thing is repeated for emphasis. All right, last time, that was Wednesday. We'll move down to point 11. The last days of this present dispensation. Dispensation should not be a scary word. We can substitute the word age. The ages of. But we use the word dispensation. And in the last days of the present dispensation, witnesses like never before the rise of false prophets and false Christs. Well, one, we've had more time. We've got more people on the earth than in John's day. And the last days, the whole church age, but especially at the end, we will see this proliferation, Matthew 24:24. These are signs of the end, the coming end and the coming of the Lord, etc., etc. And there's various features involved. Now, this great discourse, dubbed the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus taught this from the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. And it's higher ground than Jerusalem and the city. So they would be looking somewhat downward. We were there. It's that way. You look kind of down towards the so-called Temple Mount and so forth. And it was on the Mount of Olives here, towards the very end of Jesus' ministry, that he delivered this discourse on the end times. This discourse was delivered because the disciples asked him a question, and he proceeded to answer it. Remember that the disciples were not really adjusted to these things. There's a certain amount of slack you can cut them, and a certain amount of you should know this from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New, of course. From the Old Testament. That the Messiah would come, be rejected, died, risen from the dead during the Roman era. They should have known that. But they didn't have that together. They had their own ideas about what Jesus ought to be doing and what was going to happen to their pain of their souls when it all went down. But they got it back. They got it together. And the background to this discourse is they're up there, enthusiastic, looking across at Herod's temple and all of its glory, one of the wonders of the world at the time. Seven wonders or whatever of the world. This is one of them. This building stood out. Stood among just architectural buildings. It was beautiful. And when all the conditions were right, the sun's shining, and you're looking west at it, it was phenomenal. It was phenomenal to see. And in their excitement, they're coming up to Jesus and regaling the fact of the temple buildings. Verse 1. Was probably a natural thing for humans to do. Look at that. Look at that. Eyesight. Seeing it. This is beautiful. Isn't this great? It's all good to be here. And Jesus said, sounds like a strange question. Do you see all these things? Well, of course. They had perfectly good eyesight. They could see all of it. They were young. They didn't have any problems with their eyes. But it goes deeper than that. There's the eyes of the body, and there's the eyes of the soul that get awakened and opened as a result of studying the Word of God. You see what others do not see. You can look around today and see the sights in America. You can see buildings. You can see this. You can see that. You can see all these things. Go on a vacation, see whatever you see, and be amazed and impressed by certain things, including buildings and other things people have put in place. But do you really see these things? You must see these things in light of Bible prophecy. I see these things. Most people just see them and this is great and isn't this phenomenal? Isn't it good to be here and see all this? They're looking with their physical eyes only, which nothing wrong with that, obviously. But it is the spiritual vision that's critical to a believer's adjustment in time. So, you would think that Jesus throws cold water on them, doesn't he? In a way. In other words, they're having this big thing in their soul, and they're all enthusiastic and cranked up. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. He's a prophet. He's acting as a prophet. He's functioning in that capacity. And the prophet sees the long term of things. He sees the end game. And the end game for that temple was that it would be so destroyed. It seemed incredible because this wasn't a building you could just tear down readily. There's a lot of places they can do demolition on and knock them down pretty quick. This wasn't one of them. If you study the size of the stones, and those that tore it down didn't have the big equipment we have today. I mean, they had ways of doing things. And there's a whole story behind how things got out of hand. I don't know all the details. But I know that the Roman commander, when the temple was the last thing to fall, he did not want it torched. He did not want it destroyed. But in the frenzy, his normally disciplined Roman soldiers, they got out of control. They believed, and maybe there was, that in these stones and between them, there was gold to be had. I've read that. I don't know all those details, but I just know it got out of control. It wasn't the direct command of the Roman general there on the scene. Titus did not order this. It went on, it got out of hand. And they tore down that entire structure to the ground. If we can take literally not one stone on top of another, and that includes all the way down to the foundation stones, they tore it down. So that wall, that wailing wall, it isn't it. Or Jesus spoke falsely. That was the thing that used to stick in my craw until somebody just worked it out and said that the temple's Jerusalem forgot. And he gives a whole detailed history. This guy named Martin, the guy did the recalculated birth of Christ. He did a whole thing on this and showed in the history of the Jews how they lost sight of, over time, the true location of their temple, which was only a few hundred yards to the south of where they think it was today. In a grassy area. So the disciples, though, they got their little party kind of set back. To their credit, they didn't get all mad and walk out. Get all upset. Because Jesus said something they hadn't heard and was unpleasant to them, and they didn't, and they couldn't really get with it. So they took the next step. And they said, when will these things be? They associate the destruction of the temple with the second coming. See how they got things skewed? Real bad. They're associating this with the end. They're thinking this is going to be the culmination in the end. Of course, they couldn't be expected to know there's going to be a large period of history called the church age. They couldn't be expected to. The Old Testament prophets struggled with this conundrum. The conundrum of the Messiah appears, suffers, dies, and is raised, and the glory to follow. Does it just go bam, bam? What's the interim period? Well, a closer study of Scripture will reveal that Israel had to be dispersed in connection with that destruction of that temple. They have to be dispersed, and you don't just have the Jews being kicked out of the land when you turn right around and run back. And as long as the temple was standing, the second advent was definitely off the books. Wasn't coming now. It was an argument we used back in the day. Well, Paul thought it was going to occur in his day. Well, he wasn't a dummy. Paul lived, when Paul died, martyred, the temple was still standing. For another couple years. He was martyred in 68, the temple went down in 70 AD. And that's, what? Subtract 33 from 70. And you have some 37 years. You have this period of time that the church age is running and the Jews are still in the land. So, of course, these Christians in 1 John, they lived through it and they saw it happen, heard about it. So, but they want to know what's the sign of your coming. In the end of the age, because they associate that with the destruction of the temple, which was the two don't match up. And he said and answered to them. That's for verse 4 there, Matthew 24. See to it that no one misleads you. Only the individual believer can do that for himself. That nobody misleads you. How do you do it? How do you do that? You pray and you listen carefully to a bona fide teacher, and you don't listen to other people and get involved with things that are contradictory. Follow your shepherd. Stick with him like glue. If the closest person to you in your life is telling you different, then you've got a test. Or a friend or family or all that usual stuff. Don't let them talk you out of your crown. It's a test. We all have had to live with it. I've lived with it all my life. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Okay, that's way off the wall. It is. There are people in my lifetime who actually had the gall to stand up and say they were the Messiah. That Korean fellow, the Moonies, Reverend Moon. Well, he's gone. Messiah's dead. And he had a big following of people. Just one quick example. I haven't done a detailed study of all the people that have stood up through time and said, I am the Christ. That's just one example of our era. And will mislead many. They will follow this nonsense. By the thousands of following. Now, in the last days, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. This is we're in the big thrust of that right now. Are we going to go to war with Iran? Are we going to go to war with North Korea? Are we going to go to war with Venezuela? Are we blah 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 blah? And all this rumors, and it goes there. It's this political scene. I'm getting so sick of it. It isn't funny. Almost every aspect of it. I watch it because I'm watching prophecy being fulfilled. But the circus that exists out there. These people, like, what are they under the influence of? You had that McCain guy. He's deceased now. And he's making a bomb, 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 Iran, bomb, bomb, bomb. From that rock and roll song back in the day, Barbara Ann. These people are nuts. They want to go around and bomb people and overthrow nations and regime change. Well, that's Babylon running around doing this. So there's wars and rumors of wars on the earth. I'm not behind any of it. None of it. It is not of God, and Jesus Christ isn't sanctioning it. See that you are not frightened. These things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Intensification of all these factors. If you're an earthquake watcher, you can go on and see. There's swarms of earthquakes in Texas and Oklahoma. They're tiny ones. And Missouri and the new Madrid Fault. That fault around on the Mississippi, around St. Louis, all through there. That one erupted in the early 1800s, wiped out whole villages, disappeared from the face of the earth, shook buildings 1,000 miles away in New York. The Mississippi ran backwards for a minute. When you read the details of that one, if one of those happened today, St. Louis would be destroyed. Not to mention a whole bunch of other places. So the human race is sitting on this. Yeah, every day in the news I read about some earthquake, 4 point whatever, blah, 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 blah. So earthquakes, seismic activity, cranks. Don't be frightened. Do not be frightened of these things that is upon us. So we throw in the earthquake factor. shaking of the earth, wars, famines. There's all been all kinds of famines. Some are human-induced. Some are just what they are. And then this period moves on into the Great Tribulation. And he's addressing this primarily to Jewish believers, as they will come to the surface after the rapture. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. He's not referring to the church here directly, although the church has suffered a lot through this age, these things. The time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Believers will get cold feet. Under this kind of pressure, they will get cold feet. And to save themselves, they will turn against other believers. It's real nasty. And betray one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That's a tandem with a false Christ. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Love for what? Love for God and interest in His plan. As lawlessness takes over and all these people getting by, quote unquote, getting by with all this stuff, running amok, don't seem to be stopped in any way. And believers will, what the heck? What can I? And they'll join this mess, at least intellectually. But the one who endures to the end, now whatever the end is for you and I, rapture, dying before the rapture, tribulation, enduring to the end, will be delivered. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. The whole world's going to get a gospel hearing. Nobody's going to be isolated from it. No one can hide from this message. It's announced in the book of Revelation. An angel proclaims the gospel of the kingdom to the entire earth. Nobody is left out. No country, no language is left out. They're all going to get a gospel hearing. In the meantime, we continue to pray that the gospel will continue to be proclaimed to people. It's our way out of this mess. That's the beginning, the big step. And if you want to be delivered from this other stuff, you need to listen to doctrine. Then, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, who's going to see that? You and I aren't going to see that because we aren't going to be here. It's Jewish believers who get saved after the rapture, responding to the gospel presentation from the two witnesses, from the angel, whatever. When God takes blindness away from Jacob. And the way I've calculated it, don't ask me for the verse right now, about 1 in 3 Jews are going to become believers. There's about 16, they say, there's about 16 million Jews on the earth now. About 6-8 million, whatever. Most of them are in the United States. The biggest Jewish population is in the United States. And then there's Israel, and then there's the rest that are out there. A lot of them have returned, of course. So seeing the abomination of desolation, we will get to that. These believers are given instructions. When you see this abomination of desolation, this isn't the Antichrist per se. It is his image. Artificial intelligence. It's going to be the most sophisticated example of modern technology in this department, and it's being fast-tracked today. They want to make super soldiers out of this stuff. I mean, soldiers. Robots are coming to your neighborhood. Cashiers. How creepy is all this? Machines. All the stuff they're doing with this. And the image of the Antichrist will be set up in the temple in the middle of the tribulation. It will speak. It will be articulate. It won't be wooden like some of these early things are. It'll be so human-like. And everyone who's a follower of the beast, who has taken his tattoo, actually, it's not a tattoo. And I can understand why people before our time of technology would have thought it was a tattoo. It's an implant. No thank you, I'll pass. No implants of that kind. And everybody that's a follower of the Antichrist will have symbiosis with this image. They'll virtually lose their volition and be robotic. Zombies. That's why they're told in the beginning of the tribulation gets up to a whole human race and said, don't take the mark. Because this mark will also, without it, you can't buy and sell. Can't go to work, can't drive a car, can't whatever you can't do. Well, you can flip that off too. I ain't going there. I'll let God take care of me. And all who do not take the mark, he'll seek to kill. And a mass genocide of people. Millions of Europeans are going to die who are Christians. Yet, not yet. We won't have to deal with that. But that's the dynamic of Bible doctrine. With Bible doctrine in your soul functioning, you can endure and put up and get through anything. Or you can let your STA get control and feel bad, sorry for yourself and complain and all the usual stuff we do. We're going to knock it off. God's working everything for good. That new pain you developed in your body that you don't like, he's working that for your good. If you can think that way. And you can. You just have to do it. You may go through moments where you're not on top of it, and then moments where you go, yeah, this is the plan of God for my life. I said, I tell people, I said, my legs were never that great, but they're not that great at all now. But I'm getting around. Well, you're going to be, I don't know what I'm going to be. Jacob was, how humbling is that? To be carried around on a deal all the time. Once he got to that stage of deterioration. So what? This is the way it is. So my joke is, the keepers of the house are under a lot of pressure these days. Remember from Ecclesiastes, oh, hopefully you do, that's the legs. It's perfect. Keepers of the house. Think about your legs as the keepers of the house. They're not working, the rest of that house isn't going to do very good. So he gives instructions in this section, and then I gave you, for false Christs and false prophets will arise. Even in the tribulation, it'll just get nuts. It'll just absolutely be, are you kidding me? Here's another one. Pops out of the woodwork. Claiming to be the Messiah. We've seen it all through history, but claiming to be divine and the Messiah. As I've announced this to you, we will see more and more of it. And false prophets. Some will have a certain amount of truth. One of the most famous in human history for our purposes was Nostradamus. He wasn't just that another weird type person out here on a corner preaching. Churches are filled with people who claim to have the gift of prophecy, males and females. I saw a marquee, prophetess so-and-so speaking here. I speeded my car up. Not go in there. I've seen them on TV back in the day before Brenda banned me from watching that stuff. They were on there constantly with their prophecies. I had a student in seminary who came here who claimed he was the Apostle John. whatevered. Honestly, this kid was a good student. He knew the U.S. and prophecy. He could talk all these things, blah, 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 blah. Went through the seminary over in Tulsa. Went off on some preaching deal, had a big story, came to my door one day when I was totally unexpected. He's there with a backpack and a shaved head, and he's on my front door. Do I know you? Yeah. I'm Perry Lish, a.k.a. John the Baptist. No, he didn't say that. You can't make this stuff up. He didn't drop that on me instantly. He said, oh, you're so right about the U.S. and prophecy, Jack, blah, 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 blah. Because I taught it to him over in that seminary when it was a new doctrine and I didn't know how they were going to take it. But I was teaching systematic and I had to come to prophecy. I said, this is for your consideration. And the head of the seminary, he didn't mind. Glenn Carnegie, he didn't mind. Glenn was kind of real flexible, like, oh, okay, okay. Glenn liked the chronology stuff a lot. He was an archaeology buff and dealt with a lot with that. He didn't have a problem with it. I don't know if he ever taught it. But in the tribulation, they will also have to validate their message. They will show great signs and wonders. When you put the word great in there, it doesn't mean little tiny stuff. I saw something levitate over here. No. This is going to be God's turning and allowing the demonic order to mass deceive the human race. It's like the restraints are being taken off. There's always been demon activity. There's always been this stuff going down. But to wow and impress people, imagine what demons unleashed, the kind of miracles and things they can pull off. People be singing, oh, these are aliens, these are from so-and-so, these are this and that. Just go with the Bible, like always, and blow all that stuff off to the extent you might have be exposed to it. I don't know how all this will develop in the church, but it will. Mass deception of the human race. The human race is already set up to believe this stuff of alien invasion. They're already set up. And more they're talking about UFOs, and now we've got UFO files, and we're going to release some of this stuff. And people are buying into this right and left. I'm not. I know it's the demonic order that's behind this. And they can look like little gray men. They can look like any kind of thing they want to transform themselves into. If I'm reading my Bible right. And I am. Angels can appear in all different kinds of forms. Look at those that horde that comes out of the pit in the tribulation and torments people for 5 months. With all the different features of this, this is like a horror movie. They're scary. And they torment people physically. But don't kill them. That's the restraint on them. And they will mislead many, if possible, even the elect. Believers will fall for some of them. They're still the elect. But some believers will fall for this stuff. Believers have fallen for all kinds of this stuff. It's a mixed bag of believers, tare and wheat, all mixed together in these things. And then they're told, if you say the Christ is in the wilderness, that's trying to lure these Jews out of these sanctuaries. And there's a pressure on their soul. He's already here. He's right over here. Come on out. No, thank you. When he comes, I have the definition of what it's going to look like. But we won't have to face that. That's the second advent. Peter warned about the potential infiltration of their ranks by such individuals. This is what has happened in lukewarm, non-committed, really, truly Christians. And when I use Christians, I will use the ranks of bona fide Christians and their institutions, churches, colleges, what have you. These types will infiltrate. And they will come on as being all for you and one and all the rest of it. But false prophets also arose among the people. Israel had their deal with these false prophets, Jewish false prophets. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. Again, Peter is writing to the Christians in what today is modern Turkey. In those areas, it was in the Roman Empire. It's broke down in the beginning of his letter, the districts involved or the areas involved. Well, false teachers among you, and will secretly, clandestinely, introduce destructive heresies. See, they're sneaky. They're not straightforward, like a true communicator. They're sneaky. They're like the Jesuits. The Jesuits were sent in to infiltrate. They infiltrated the Protestant Reformation in Germany when they couldn't defeat them the old way, by rounding them up and killing them. There was too many of them. And now they got Bibles. We're in real trouble. So what did they do? You get a Jesuit who's really a Catholic, posing as interested in being a Protestant, and introducing destructive heresies within those organizations. See, because the Jesuit philosophy is the ends justify the means. They, along with the Franciscans and Dominicans, but the Jesuits, I think they were the last group to be formed up. They're a military outfit. They have infiltrated all kinds of things. There are schools in the United States that are of Jesuit higher education. A Jesuit was responsible for the Big Bang Theory. He's brilliant. It attacks the Bible. The true story and account of creation. A Jesuit. You want me to send it over to you? Read it. It's a little short thing. Somebody sent it to me. Thank you for that. I mean, he's long gone now, but I mean, he was a World War I soldier and all this business. He's a Jesuit. Also known as the Society of Jesus. I was taught by Jesuits in my Catholic upbringing. We had Jesuit teachers, openly Jesuit teachers, saying, the New Testament, the Gospels are all got all kind of contradictory stuff in them. Wonderful. See? So they will introduce these heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They will distort who and what Jesus Christ is. Not necessarily saying there's no Christ, but having the distorted Messiah package is no good. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. They'll introduce antinomianism. Free sex. Whatever it is. They introduce these things. And in their greed, the way of truth will be maligned. Oh, those are Christians, and look what they're espousing. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They're gonna be on to you for money. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then he goes into a series of examples where God dealt with various examples that parallel this. The angelic infiltration in Genesis 6. That was demons. The book of Enoch, which is a Jewish book, says there were 200 of them. I don't know. But there was an infiltration of a core of these. All angels didn't do it by any means. just a very small group compared to the numbers that they have. But it was enough. Oh, get this. That angels, that the fallen angels could materialize themselves as attractive males. I'd be curious how they first appeared on the scene, if they had some dramatic event. Maybe they walked up out of the ocean. Because I hear some of this weird stuff. I don't know. And the most and the attractive, stupid females on earth were attracted to him. And they impregnated him. What? I'm not denying it when I say that, okay? I'm just going, what? How do they do that? They're spirit beings. How do they accomplish this end result? I mean, I go, and all the different things that these angels can do. It's quite phenomenal. You can get the notes on this book and go through this angels are male gender. They were a part of Satan's attack, not just for sex sake. That wasn't it. It was to contaminate the line of Christ and put, I guess, angelic DNA. It's the best I can do. Sorry. I mean, that's all I can do with it. You get upset with some things I teach around here, and this one's fine with you? Well, it's fine with me. I'm not having a problem with it. Those are the demons or angels that are in hell, Tartarus specifically, in Earth. They were taken out of circulation. But they're going to be put back in circulation for 5 months in the tribulation. That's my ID with them. But they won't come out looking like handsome males. It'll be like a horror show for Halloween. Another satanic holiday. Don't have anything to do with it. It's so obviously satanic and demonic. I can't, you know. And now we're spending more money in America than ever on that. They're advertising it before we even hardly get there. There's a lot of things you need to avoid in this world that have been sponsored by demons and corrupt people. Get smart. Evaluate everything as to whether God is in it or not. Or you can come here and sleep. That's going to help you. Literally and otherwise. Or you can wake up like you need to wake up. Or you'll be one of the elect just swept along by this mess. Potentially. I don't want to see that. You got to have your armor on, and you got to get smart. Because Satan's way smarter than you are, and this system out here is, and it will absolutely roll over you unless you have the right kind of doctrine in your soul. You will not have a chance. And people here have and will fall away. Yeah, that's a part of the ministry that is no fun. But it's a part of the ministry. Yeah, they wanted to attack the line of Christ, contaminate it with angelic DNA, if you will. And Christ didn't come to die for an angel. Just humans. But God shut that mess down with a flood before it could infiltrate the line of Messiah. There's some various things I've heard about that I'm not going to say about, because I've heard different ideas people have had. One of the questions I always had, it's just a question. I'm not teaching you anything here. But they have apparently found the skeletal remains of some people that were really big after the flood, I assume. We know the giants in the Bible, the Goliath guy. He'd make our modern football, he'd look down on the top of the heads of our tallest basketball players. You line him up on a football field, they'd all stay away from him.
You know, I mean, imagine how much he weighed. And he wasn't some, you know, big old lunk that couldn't move. So where's all that? The giants that Joshua and them took down. They weren't a big race in numbers, but they existed. How'd they get that otherworldly size? That's always been curious to me. I'll let you go have a cup of coffee. See you at 11 o'clock.